Would you pray with me? God, our deliverer, God of Abraham and Isaac, God of Sarah and Rebecca, God of Mal and Caleb, and of Darren and of Deborah, we come to you today, eager for a good word. Be with us as we explore this text, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been asked to tell a story from the beginning? The very beginning of how something started, like the history of something, the beginning of a story that seems to take on its own life because it's been told so many times or in so many ways. Beginnings matter because they show us where we're going. And at Broad Street, I've been hearing some of your stories about where we have been and how this place began. And the thing I love about asking all of you how this place started is that you all will tell me the story of how this place began, but in your own way, in the way that you remember it or the way that you were asked about how you could be part of this place. The four Gospels have a similar dynamic. They each tell the story of how Jesus began his ministry in a slightly different way. The way that our stories reveal who we are and what we value in the midst of this story is the key for us today. And today we're going back to the beginning again, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at least the way that Matthew tells us how it starts. And last week, Sammy preached on the first sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. The sermon he preaches is one of justice and a new social order, and he proclaims the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, much to the displeasure of the people in the temple, as you may remember. They actually try to chase Jesus off of a cliff at the end of that text. And it foreshadows the work that he will do. And Luke presents Jesus in this way because he wants us to remember that Christ is the Savior for the outcast and the marginalized. And John's gospel has us go to the wedding in Cana. As you remember, Andy preached on that in the fall. And that's the very first thing Jesus does, much to the, like, manipulation or coercion, or however you want to put it, of his mother encouraging him to do this miracle. And in that gospel, Jesus is the Christ of abundance, the very grace of God among the people, God incarnate. And in Mark, the first thing Jesus does is exorcise a demon. So in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is this, like, radical who crosses over boundaries and changes things in a way that is uncomfortable and yet also relieving, because it is that Jesus that is known for crossing all kinds of boundaries, even the boundaries of death, in order to come and save us. But in the Gospel of Matthew, the first thing that Jesus does is sit down and teach. I don't know about you, but this Jesus feels a little more boring to me than the other ones, where Jesus is exorcising demons and turning water into wine. And I find that a little more exciting than Jesus sitting down on top of a mountain, personally. But this text reminds us that this beginning is important, and I would like to call this Discipleship 101, Jesus with the Disciples, aka God's Blessing. So Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus giving this first sermon on a mountain, but he's not giving it to the crowd. Matthew notes the crowd is there, but Jesus doesn't talk to them. He goes to the top of this mountain, and he sits down and talks to the disciples. He is not teaching the crowd in this sermon. He's instructing his people, his students, as you will. But being a disciple is about being a student first, and they are learners under the guidance of Christ in this moment. They don't call this the teaching on the mount or the lecture on the mount or the ramblings on the mount, but the sermon on the mount. And a sermon is not just about dispensing information, but it's about creating an experience. And writing a sermon on a sermon felt a little meta for me this week, like filming a movie about a movie or something like that. But Jesus doesn't simply want them to learn about blessing and who is truly blessed and then send them on their way. Jesus wants them to know they are blessed fully, fully, deeply blessed before they go out and pass on this blessing to the crowds below them. And Jesus as a teacher might feel a little safe and familiar, right? Jesus in Matthew is tame comparatively to the other Gospels, like I said already. He doesn't do anything incredibly radical in this moment, supposedly. And while teaching is very ordinary for Jesus, it is the content that reveals the ministry of Jesus to be something radical. Jesus is a teacher, and Jesus reveals who we are too in this text. For if the disciples are followers of Christ and are students of Christ, then so are we. And we better be proud to claim that title too. The learning they are doing happens in the framework of blessing. Jesus tells them who they are before he sends them out to do ministry. He sits them down as they overlook the crowds, the very people they will in turn teach and heal, and tells them what they need to remember. Only with these radical statements of blessing can the disciples and we do what Christ is asking of us. The Beatitudes are markers of being disciples, and he is defining for them what it will cost. He names them as blessed, and he not only names them as blessed, but he outlines the risk that they are taking by taking on this title. This is why he teaches them at the beginning. They need to know who they are before Jesus will tell them who they will become. They need to hear this sermon in order that they and we can fulfill the Great Commission Jesus lays out for them at the end of this gospel. The word blessing gets thrown around a lot in English, and it has become fairly distorted in my perspective. But when Jesus is using this word, it actually means stretching God's grace or expanding God's provisions. And Eugene Peterson translates the word as happy, which is true, but doesn't have the same impact as understanding that it's not just about like a happy wish or something that you want someone to have. It's about an extension of God's grace upon you. And Matthew wants the disciples to understand this too. And it's not because they need to transform who they are or take on these aspects of social class or order to become blessed. They already are blessed because they belong to God. They've already said yes to following Jesus, but now he's laying it out for them in clear words. If they really believe in this blessing, and they really are disciples, and they must respond. They have to remember who they are before they go out in action. And at Broad Street, we have been talking a lot about social action and the need for advocacy and our longing for Christ's justice to come to pass. I believe that God is already at work in the world, and our job is to say yes to the invitation to join God in that work. Our mission, if we choose to accept it, is to own that God has named us as blessed, as covered in the abundant grace of God, and then go share that news with others. And who are the others that we are meant to share this news with? Jesus does say who is blessed in this list, and it is not the list that the folks who preach the prosperity gospel will tell you are blessed. It is not the blessing you get by praying as if God is a vending machine who will fulfill your every desire. In this world of alternative facts and Twitter battles, inauguration crowd debates, and refugees at airports, the words of Jesus remind us who is truly blessed. Blessed are the refugees and the vulnerable. Blessed are the doctors and the water protectors. Blessed are the mothers and the translators. Blessed are the children. Blessed are the refugees who would rather swim or sail to safety than stay in their countries. Blessed is the federal judge who overruled the order detaining people at our airports. Blessed are the marchers and the journalists. Blessed are the protesters and the photographers, the scientists, and the federal employees who are standing up for just and accurate facts. Blessed are those who say, no hate, no fear, refugees are welcome here. Blessed are those who say, if you build a wall, we will tear it down. And blessed are those who say, Black Lives Matter. Blessing is an extension of God's grace, a widening of the arms of Christ, saying there is always enough grace for all of us. There is enough grace, and the blessed people of this nation are rising up and saying, no, not in my country. And Jesus invites us to sit down first and survey the landscape. When we are ready to run and go do something, Jesus asks us to sit down and listen first. He teaches us who is truly blessed. Blessed are the disenfranchised and the forgotten. Blessed are the invisible. Blessed are the people who stand up and say, "This is not the country that I know." And if you listen to alternative facts, listen to these, the ones that come out of the mouth of Christ. God's blessing is for everyone. So stand up and advocate for the least, the lost, and the last. And friends, we do have our work cut out for us. But remember, as we do this work, that God's blessing covers you. So go out and share that grace. The gospel has no room for hate or fear. The gospel of Christ is the good news of God's blessing, of the expansion of God's grace for all people. So join Christ on the mount and learn from him and survey the landscape, and then go out and proclaim blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.